Heavenly Father, thanks so much for your word. Thanks that we can still gather virtually and hear from your word. Please help me to speak faithfully and clearly. And we pray, Father, that these words of Jesus would be an encouragement for us, a rebuke where needed, a challenge, an inspiration. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue to live in this lockdown, that you would nourish us by your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into this section of the Beatitudes this morning, before we get into it, a warning. In reading the Beatitudes, if we're not careful, we can end up reading them as instructions. Instructions of how to obtain the blessed kingdom life, rather than descriptions. Descriptions of what the blessed kingdom life looks like. Because as we saw last week, the kingdom comes in Jesus. But if we read the Beatitudes as instructions, we are in essence seeking to live in a way that is good enough for God, all so that we can earn God's blessing. But what is good enough when we think about God? What is good enough for God? Later in the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus will say this. He will say that they need to be perfect, for their heavenly Father is perfect. The Bible tells us that our God is completely holy, morally pure, endlessly merciful and compassionate, astoundingly loving, perfectly just. What are we going to be able to do that will be good enough for him? Good enough that he would welcome us into his kingdom and bless us? The danger of reading the Beatitudes as instructions is that it can set us up to fail. It can trick us to try and do these things to earn God's blessing, rather than read them in the context that they're given as descriptions of kingdom life fulfilled in Jesus. Because if we try to do these things to earn God's blessing, we'll quickly see that we're unable to do them. And so we end up in either deep despair or in a state of false security, thinking we're all right with God when really we're not. And for us today, as those who are God's people in because of our trust in Jesus, those who follow Jesus, we are seeking to live this blessed kingdom life. And so what do we do with these verses? How does their description of the blessed kingdom life relate to us and those, as those who live in the kingdom? Well, we'll read through these Beatitudes and see what the blessed life they describe is and how it relates to us. That's what our plan is for this morning. And a quick reminder from last week that as we do this, we'll ask these three questions to help us understand these Beatitudes. First, what is the blessed life of the kingdom that Jesus tells these disciples, his followers, about on the mountainside? And then how does this blessing come to fruition in Jesus? And then finally, as those who live on this side of the cross, who are in the kingdom because of Jesus, what does the blessed life look like for us? Well, those are the three questions we'll kind of think around. And let's look at our first Beatitude, which speaks about righteousness. Verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. This Beatitude is about righteousness, obviously, so let's take a moment to think about that. Righteousness is not a new idea in the Bible. It's throughout the Old Testament. It's a moral rightness, God's standard, and it's linked with justice. Now, there are two aspects to righteousness, a personal aspect, and a public one. Personal righteousness, which is the way one lives, a moral description, living in accordance with God's standards. And public righteousness, a concern for what is right in the midst of a broken and unjust world. Now, Jesus is saying here that the blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. who long for righteousness in their lives, to live upright lives of godliness, and who yearn for justice to be done in the world, that God's right way would be done on earth. And so how would the disciples have understood this beatitude? Well, I think they would have had the same view of God's righteousness that's scattered throughout the Old Testament. God's people were called to be righteous. Deuteronomy 6, verse 18, do what is good, right and good in the Lord's sight. Yet the story of the Old Testament is that they failed to live this way over and over again. The Apostle Paul will summarize that there is none righteous, not even one. I suspect the disciples would have yearned for this righteousness, but knew that in their own steam it would never be satisfied, and with their own efforts it would not be satisfied. And they would have longed for God's right way in the midst of a world filled with injustice. That's the cry of the prophet Habakkuk, calling to God to bring righteousness in the midst of injustice. Habakkuk 1 verse 4, therefore the law is, as he describes the situation in front of him, therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That's Habakkuk's view of the world and his longing for God to act. And Jesus is telling us here that this hunger and thirst that God's people have will be satisfied. God will meet their desire to the fullest. And we know that the blessing comes in the kingdom that Christ ushers in, both personal righteousness and public righteousness. And this is where the blessing comes to us. Now, a quick word before we get there about the blessing. Do we yearn for this righteousness? As the disciples and, you know, the descriptions of God's people in the Old Testament did. Or have we become comfortable with our mediocre performance? We know we can't reach those high, lofty standards, so we no longer desire true righteousness. Friends, though we can be discouraged at our inability, the good moral uprightness of God is what we should long for, hunger and thirst for. And the blessing that Jesus brings is that he satisfies his people's desire for this righteousness. He satisfies desire for personal righteousness. When people put their trust in Jesus, they are declared righteous before God. The term used in the New Testament is that they are justified in Christ. All those in Christ can be assured that they are right with God. Our desire to be good enough for God met in Christ, not by what we do, or more accurately, fail to do. But righteous before God as we trust in Christ. And what's more, we're also given the Spirit who works in us to shape us into the righteous ones we have already been declared to be. God himself works in us to make us more and more righteous. And the other blessing that Jesus will bring is public righteousness. He is coming to bring justice, to call to account every wrong. There's a day coming where the unrighteous will no longer win the day, when justice will actually be done, when we will no longer live in a world that's so unfair. It's the day when Jesus returns, and he comes as both ruler and judge. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. A blessing for those who show mercy to others, because they will also be shown mercy. Mercy in treating people as they don't deserve, showing them compassion, patience, forgiveness. Now, this beatitude is one that can be a little bit dangerous. We can get ourselves in trouble, I think, if we don't read it well. Because on the surface, it sounds kind of like that worldly religion. If you do this, then God will do that. If you show mercy, then you will receive it. It's kind of like karma, isn't it? If you do good and show mercy, then it will come back to you and others will show mercy to you. But remember, these are not instructions per se, but descriptions of kingdom life. So what does that mean? Well, I've got to say, I struggled with this one this week. I was thinking about it, reading about it, praying about it. And what helped me was to consider how the disciples would have understood what Jesus is saying. Why mercy was such an important part of being God's people. You see, God's people needed mercy. They couldn't live rightly as God's people. They just weren't good enough. And yet God showed them mercy again and again and again. And because of that, they were, as his people, to live lives that showed mercy to one another and to, you know, others as well. Now, mercy has this a relational quality to it. It's not just a legal thing, like you forgive someone a debt. There's a relational thing to it. It's compassionate, patient, forgiving. It's that kind of attitude towards others, obviously modelled on God's merciful attitude towards his people. And so in the Beatitudes, I think Jesus is reminding his disciples that they, as kingdom people, were those who had been shown mercy, had already been shown mercy, and so were those who needed to be merciful to others too. They lived in a relationship with God where mercy was a marked part. In essence, Jesus is saying that those who show mercy are blessed because it reveals that they're part of the people of God. Those who had been shown mercy by God and would continue to be shown mercy by God as part of their ongoing relationship with him. It's an ongoing attitude and relationship of mercy, not just a one-off. But the problem, as seen in Israel's history, was that after the people received mercy, they promptly forgot that they needed it, and so didn't show mercy to others. In fact, Jesus challenges the Jews of the day about this. In Matthew 18, Jesus' disciples ask him how often they should forgive others. In essence, how merciful should we be? And to answer them, Jesus tells them a parable. A servant of a king can't pay this enormous debt, an unpayable debt, an unthinkable debt. And the king, in hearing this servant's desperation, mercifully forgives the debt. But then this servant, forgiven his debt, shown mercy, promptly goes and finds someone else who owes him a tiny debt, a payable debt. And instead of showing him mercy, he demands payment. Now when the king hears of this, he says this, "You wicked servant, I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" This parable, and I think what the Beatitude is saying, is a warning to the people of God. As those who have been shown mercy from God, are they showing mercy to the others around them? The blessed kingdom people are those who know that they need mercy from God and receive mercy from God. But having had that mercy given to them, they are to show it to others. And as they do so, that reveals that they're part of God's people, the people who God will continue to show mercy to. In Jesus, we see the ultimate mercy shown to God's people. Jesus' death on the cross is the means by which God shows mercy. We all need God's mercy, for we've all rejected him and not lived in line with his righteous standards. And this is the blessing for all who follow Jesus. All who trust Jesus are those who've been shown mercy by God, all because of the cross of Jesus. And so the blessed life is one of knowing that you have been shown mercy from God, and so you show it to others too. This attitude of love and mercy is one that should shape our lives and so shape our homes, our families, our church community as well. Imagine the blessing of living in a community marked by this kind of mercy and love. What would it look like? Patience, compassion, forgiveness. Now, it's not too hard to think of ways that we can put that into practice in our current lockdown and pressured lives. With home learning, working from home, spending way more time in home with those we love than we perhaps should. This is a really important time for training, isn't it? Where we're able to put into practice this mercy and kindness to others. Mistakes are more easily made at times like this. Toes are more sensitive to being stepped on. Maybe take a moment to remember this verse before reacting when something goes wrong. Take a breath and remember the mercy you have been shown so that you might more readily show it to the kids, or to your work colleagues, or to those you live with. Or thinking beyond our lockdown homes, are there relationships in our wider families, or amongst friends, or in our church family, which are broken? Where wrongs have been done and feelings hurt? And perhaps the pain of that's festered away. And it's too easy just to leave it there. But we are those who have been shown mercy, and so in turn should show mercy to others, to be compassionate, to forgive, to take the initiative in reconciliation. That's not easy to do, but it's the right thing to do. I had a situation like that with one of my brothers. Years of miscommunication had driven a wedge. And it wasn't easy to deal with because, you know, at the time he lived in the UK and I lived here, and so I didn't see him much. I didn't have the opportunity to talk to him much. But over time, I knew that this was something that I needed to deal with. And though painful, we dealt with it. We restored relationship. Now, even now, it might not be the best relationship ever because we live so far apart, but we worked to mend the issues, showing mercy to one another. As God's people, we are to model this attitude of mercy that we have been shown. And as we do so, we make our community a blessed place to live, a place of compassion and care, of mercy and forgiveness. Can I encourage you to maybe consider, are there relationships that, you know, are broken, that in your life, in, you know, family or community, that maybe you need to take steps to mend? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, this is about moral purity, isn't it? A pureness of heart. But that blessing is pretty specific. They will see God. And I think this is because Jesus wants his disciples to understand something specific about moral purity. This phrase is a paraphrase of one of the Psalms. Psalm 24 says this: "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Only the pure will ascend God's hill. Only those with a pure heart will be able to come into the presence of God. This blessing that Jesus describes is about intimate relationship with God. relationship with the pure and holy God. In fact, that problem, the how can, is one that runs through the whole Old Testament. How can a holy God be in relationship with an unholy people? And that's why he gave the law and the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. Leviticus, that book we all have read lots, I'm sure. In reality, we all shy away from it, don't we? But it's a manual on how to make God's people, that God gave to his people, it's a manual on how they can make themselves ceremonially clean so that they can be in relationship with their holy God. It's like needing to be scrubbed up and cleaned before being allowed into the sterile operating theatre. But while Leviticus is kind of about ceremonial cleanness, that is, purifying yourself so that you can come to worship God in the Old Testament temple, it points to what the psalm speaks of and what Jesus' beatitude is about. Purity in heart. Moral purity. Now, moral purity is something that the Jews at the time knew they had problems with. Like we all know we have problems with this. King David said this when reminded of his sinful impurity, Psalm 51, "Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me." He wants to be washed clean, to be pure. Now, if I'm a disciple listening to Jesus on this mountainside, thinking about a pure heart, I think my heart would sink. My heart is not good enough for God. It's not pure enough to allow me to come into the presence of a holy God. But remember, this is a description of the kingdom, not an instruction. This blessing comes in Christ, who is the only one pure in heart. And yet he dies on a cross to cleanse those who are impure. He purifies them by his blood so that they can come into the presence of their holy God. And what's more, is that all those who trust in Christ are given new hearts, given pure hearts by God's Spirit, hearts that now want what God wants, that beat in line with his righteousness and purity. This is kind of like the other side of that yearning for righteousness. God replaces people's hearts so that they are in line with his longing for righteousness. Those who follow Jesus will be blessed as they are cleansed in him and given pure hearts so they might see God in his transcendent holiness. And this is the blessing for us. We who trust in Jesus will see God. We are cleansed by Jesus' blood and will see him in his glory face to face. But in the here and now, it's not that simple. We see we still struggle with sin. While we wait for the new creation where there will be no sin, while we wait for that, long for that, in the here and now, we fight our sin. Romans 7 talks about this, the battle between our new spiritual selves and our old fleshly sinful selves. It's a battle. But we must strive for moral purity. We do so in the confidence that we are already washed clean in Jesus. And we await the day and long for the day when we will be free from the presence of sin. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like a lot of different things, but I think the core of it is to take care of our heart. What are we filling our heart with? Are we polluting it with sinful things? Or strengthening it with godly things? One obvious way that we fill our hearts is what we spend our time with. Our free time probably more than our busy time. And I suspect that in a lockdown, many of us are spending way more time on social media than normal. I know I am. And it's so easy amidst the mindless memes and pictures to be feeding our hearts with things that pollute them from social media. The perfectly manicured homes or clothing on Instagram that feed discontent. The recommended videos column in YouTube that ignites your lust and leads you into porn and sexual impurity. The life updates from people on Facebook, which of course we know they're heavily curated, but they still stir up envy and jealousy in us. What are we filling our hearts with? Paul tells us in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We must fill our hearts with what is good. Fill our hearts with God's word so that we can actually go out into the world and discern what is pure and excellent. A couple of ideas for us in lockdown. Perhaps you've lost that Bible time where you can top up your heart because you've lost your normal routine, lost the commute, or lost the kid free time. Well, can I encourage you, spend some time, take a moment or two to work out how to change it, how to change things up. A couple of ideas. Perhaps listen to the Bible on one of the many Bible apps when you go for a walk. Or if you do go for a walk with someone else or catch up on Zoom, maybe ask about something that's helped your heart. Share a scripture, a book, a realization, or a conversation. Help other people fill their hearts with what is good. Maybe try to memorize some scripture. Print off a verse that struck you recently, and then every day before you open the laptop, read it. Pray in response to it. And for those of us who have kids, what are we allowing into our kids' hearts? If your house is like mine, then I'm sure there's been a lot more TV and devices than normal. But also make sure that we are seeking to fill our children's hearts with good, godly nourishment. Even though we're tired at the end of the day, still taking that moment to pray with our children, read the scriptures with them. And in the throes of life, know there will be times when we lose this battle. But we know that Christ has cleansed us already. That war is already won. And there is a day coming where we will stand before our holy God, pure in heart. So take heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, as we finish up, I'll try to tie together what we've seen in these Beatitudes. They describe the blessed life for those who are righteous, merciful, and pure. The life that God's people are supposed to live. Micah 6:8 says this, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." Similar themes to our Beatitudes this morning. But that's the life we can only long for on our own, not one that we can achieve. We are not able to be good enough or compassionate enough or morally upright enough for our holy, righteous and perfect God. But the blessing that he offers us is that in Christ, this blessing life comes to us. In him, we who yearn to live rightly as God's people are satisfied. We are declared righteous. We are shown the mercy we need. We are cleansed and given pure hearts. also that we might have perfect relationship with our God. In Christ, we are able to live as God's people. We are not good enough for God, but in Christ, we become his beloved people. Blessed are those who yearn to live as God's people, for in Christ they will.